Hi, I'm Paul Perreault, co-host of Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig Von Busick. On behalf of Craig, I want to thank you for listening to our weekly show of news and prayer. Feel free to share this with others. Plus, you can find out more or listen to past shows at our show page on MyFaithRadio.com.
CPD has a active shooter, Emmanuel AME Church at 110 Calvin Street. Still in progress at the time. Attempting to get further information. There's several people down at the time.
Thanks for joining us this weekend. This is Grace and Truth. I'm Paul Perreault. Grace and Truth is the weekly show with Dr. Craig Von Busick, author, journalist, and one of his key books is Praying the News that he co-wrote with Wendy Griffith from CBN News. Craig, thank you for joining us, even though we're talking on kind of a sad note today, hearing that police scanner. That's what happened Wednesday night in Charleston, South Carolina, when Dylan Roof, he's the one accused of it anyway, shot up several people, nine people dying in that incident at that South Carolina church.
Paul, thank you. This is a terrible tragedy, and the type of thing that we need, it doesn't matter who you are, what you believe on the political spectrum, where you come from, as a Bible-believing Christian, we need to stand up and say no to this type of thing. This is exactly what this program is all about. This program is about speaking truth on the one side, but on the other side, speaking that truth from a position of love and from a position of grace, and never, ever, ever from a position of violence. We cannot allow these kind of things to take place, and it is good news that this gunman has been captured and that he will be brought to justice for his crimes. Once again, as you said, his name is Dylan Roof, the alleged gunman. He's 21-year-old from that area of South Carolina. And after the shooting, he fled out of South Carolina into North Carolina and was finally apprehended in a city called Shelby, North Carolina, not too far from Charlotte. And police have branded this shooting spree as a hate crime, and all of the witnesses who survived said that this young man basically stood up and spewed all kinds of hate speech, which I'm not going to repeat here, and then he started shooting the various people there in the church. And among the dead was the church's pastor. His name is Clementa Pickney. He was 41 years old, and he had been a pastor since he was 18 years old. He's also a state senator there in South Carolina, and he was the youngest African-American elected to South Carolina legislature when he won office in 1996 at the age of 23, which is absolutely amazing. And then he has been a state senator since 2000. He had just concluded a Bible study, which the shooter had been sitting and participating in. And then the shooter stood up and ranted and raved and then just started taking aim at people. Fortunately, there was one little girl who survived because her grandmother told her to play dead. She survived, thank God, but sadly nine people did not, and nine families now are missing their loved ones.
As we record the show, Craig, we're actually, you know, recording on Thursday for people who want to know. So there's a lot of information, I'm sure, that has come out since then. But the bigger issue is we need to be in prayer for the families, the community of Charlotte, which is deeply in mourning right now.
Absolutely. And this is something that we all need to stand up and say, not in our city, not in our state, not in our country, and not in the church. This cannot be tolerated. And so it's not only a matter for action on the legal side of things, but it is also a matter for prayer. And it's a matter of unity. You know, the Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it goes on to say, for in that unity, God commands a blessing. Not just God, you know, thinks it's a great idea, but he commands a blessing. So when we come together, those who would declare the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. It doesn't matter if you're red or yellow, black or white, male or female, old or young. None of that matters. The old saying is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And these are the times when we need to come together as the body of Christ, and we need to reach across the aisles with love and with encouragement and with support, and to say, though I might disagree with you politically, though I might disagree with you on social issues or on public policy, if you declare that Jesus is your Lord, then you're my brother, you're my sister, and we walk arm in arm and with our hands linked. Right now, I encourage people across the United States and those who are listening to this program to just take a moment and to pray. Pray for these families. Pray for this church. This church is a historical church there in Charleston, has been around for more than 100 years, and we need to be praying for them in this time. But also pray for our country. We are in a time of great racial tension. We need to take every opportunity we can as Christians, as Bible believers, to look for ways that we can build bridges of understanding, build bridges of communication, build bridges of grace and love, rather than building walls of division and strife.
We will be praying about that very issue at the end of the show, along with the other topics we want to deal with today. Let's move on to topic number two, Craig, and that has to do with another round of presidential announcements.
America can't succeed unless you succeed. That is why I am running for president of the United States.
The question for me is, what am I going to do about it? And I've decided I'm a candidate for president of the United States of America.
I am officially running for president of the United States, and we are going to make our country great again.
Three, okay, I shouldn't say new voices, Craig, because, okay, we already had Hillary Clinton making kind of an announcement via video, I think it was back in April, and now she came out with a big launch or relaunch speech this week. We had Jeb Bush making his official declaration, and Donald Trump as well.
That's right. And one of the people that we didn't get to talk about last week was former New York Governor George Pataki. So we want to go over some of the positions that these candidates stand on, what their views are on various issues. We'll run through this as quickly as we can. Let's start with Hillary Clinton. And like you said, this was almost like a re-announcement because she had made that video announcement before. But on immigration, she believes the president should waive deportation for some immigrants and give undocumented residents a path to legal status. On marijuana, she has a wait-and-see position. She wants to look at the studies of what is happening in Colorado and other places where it's been legalized and then make policy from there. On Obamacare, of course, you know, back in the during the presidency of her husband, she headed up a similar type of health care push. So she's totally in favor of Obamacare. She wants to strengthen it. She wants to tout it. On social issues, she believes abortion should be legal across the board, and also same-sex marriage. On taxes, she's considering closing loopholes and cutting the middle-class taxes. On Israel, she wants to see a two-state solution, and she does not necessarily believe in freezing settlement building, which is different from President Obama. On Iran, she supports the framework for a nuclear deal and believes in continued diplomacy efforts and some sanctions. On the Islamic State, she does not believe in using boots on the ground for American troops, instead using regional troops. So some things that we expect, some things that are a carryover from President Obama, but then some things that are a little bit different. The other big name, they're all big names, but the big name on the political side to announce was Jeb Bush, son of former President George H. Walker Bush and brother of President George W. Bush. Some things that Bush stands for: he supports immigration reform, but he's gone back and forth on the path to citizenship for unauthorized immigrants. As many people know, he's married to a Hispanic woman, and as a former governor of Florida, did a lot of work with immigration issues. Immigration would be a key point in his presidency because he wrote in a book that, quote, a path to permanent legal resident status for unauthorized immigrants should not lead to citizenship, calling that an undeserving reward for conduct that we cannot afford to encourage. But then, after the book came out, he softened his position and said, quote, if you can craft that in law where you can have a path to citizenship where there isn't an incentive for people to come illegally, then he's for it. So kind of a little bit on both sides of the issue on that one. The president does not support raising – or I'm sorry, not the president, but
Are you predicting something here?
No, the candidate. The candidate, Bush, does not favor raising taxes. Perhaps he learned from his father's famous mistake, which many political observers believe cost him the White House. Famously, in the 1988 election, George H. Walker Bush continued to say, read my lips, no new taxes, and then 2 years in was convinced to raise taxes, and many people turned away from him as a result of that. So Jeb Bush has said that Obamacare is, quote, flawed to its core, but says that Republicans need to have an alternative to it. So it'll be interesting to see where he lands on that. On education, Bush is known as a reformer. It was one of the top issues during his governorship and afterwards. He's a supporter of testing requirements, raising accountability standards, and expanding school choice, and implemented those proposals in Florida. And so he says, quote, choice is at the center of our reform efforts, in a recent speech. And interestingly, his father was probably the first politician I ever heard who said that the issue of education is one of the key areas of racism in our country, and that there have been places where people in inner city school districts have had far less resources given to them than those in the more affluent suburbs, and they believe that that needs to be changed, which I believe 100%. It is immoral, and it has to change, and that's something I believe the government, federal, state, and local, all have to do to address because it's wrong. As far as social positions, Bush holds to socially conservative views on abortion, gay rights, and gun control. Scott Conroy of Real Clear Politics wrote, as a result, prominent social conservatives were urging Bush to run for the White House. During his governorship, Conroy wrote, Bush asserted himself frequently on hot button issues that highlighted his staunch social conservatism, particularly in imposing embryonic stem cell research and abortion rights. And so that is an interesting issue. Along those lines, Bush was governor of Florida during the controversy over Terry Schiavo. Many people remember that person who was very much in a vegetative state, and he fought to keep her alive via a feeding tube despite her husband's wishes and court orders that the tube be removed. So Jeb Bush also opposes same-sex marriage, but argued in 2013 that the issue should be decided at the state level. A lot of interesting positions on the brother and son of two former presidents. So quickly, looking at George Pataki, former governor of New York State, on climate change, he believes it's real and it needs to be fought through private initiatives. On guns, he says states should ban some assault weapons, enact ballistic fingerprinting, and place other limits on gun use. On marijuana, Pataki is a strong states' rights supporter. And during an interview with Bloomberg News, he said that states like Colorado should be the testing ground to see if legalization works. On the Patriot Act, he is a staunch supporter of the Patriot Act, having been the governor of New York during 9/11. And he believes that there needs to be monitoring by the National Security Agency to collect phone data of Americans to help combat terrorism. So I know that will be a big issue in the debates. On Obamacare, he believes that it needs to be repealed. He vehemently opposes the Affordable Care Act, calling it, quote, the worst law of my lifetime. He believes in having the states pick that up. So a lot of interesting views from the former governor of New York. And then a famous resident of New York is Donald Trump. And so some of the issues that he stands on, he's a fiscal conservative, as one would imagine. He's aligned himself very closely with the Tea Party, and he's said it without any hesitation that he believes in their views on fiscal conservatism. On taxes, Trump is an advocate of tax reform. He, quote, believes in the Reagan vision that cutting taxes spurs investment and consumer spending, which creates jobs that lead to more wealth and greater government revenue. On health care, Trump makes no bones about his absolute disdain for the Affordable Care Act. Quote, Obamacare is a heat-seeking missile that will destroy jobs and small businesses. It will explode health care costs, and it will lead to health care that is far less innovative than it is today. On the Second Amendment, as reported by the Associated Press, Donald Trump says that he has a pistol permit and he is a big Second Amendment person. On social issues, when it comes to gay marriage, Trump acknowledges that values are evolving on the issue, but still believes that marriage is between a man and a woman. He's flip-flopped on the issue of abortion. In the book, The America We Deserve, he wrote, I support a woman's right to choose, but I am uncomfortable with the procedures. Currently, he describes his views as pro-life and credits a life-changing event that happened to a friend for that change. It'll be interesting to hear what that life-changing event was as the debate rolls on. So, interesting views from many interesting candidates. It's going to be interesting to watch.
It really is. I think Trump's going to probably bring a little bit more showmanship to the whole proceedings, but we'll see how it all plays out when they actually get to debates and such. Speaking of which,
it will be entertaining.
Speaking of which, can you quickly, in about 30 seconds or a minute, Fox News, now they were supposed to have the first debate and will in August, and they're changing what they're doing.
Yes, and I think that this is a good thing. I've been concerned, as many people have been over the last few election cycles, that basically the way that the networks have decided who's going to be on the stage and who is not in a debate when there are many, many candidates like there are in this election cycle, they just took the top percentage and said, okay, we've got 10 slots or 8 slots, and we're going to pick the candidates who poll the highest. And that is concerning to me because that is placing an awful lot of power not only in the network but also in the polling apparatus. They are going to be changing that now so that these other candidates who may only be 1 percentage point or 2 percentage points lower than those top-tier candidates will actually have another opportunity in a different forum to have their views expressed. And so it will be an opportunity for some of these candidates to actually break out of being in the back just because they may not be as well known because of their past or because of their financial background. This will give them a little bit of opportunity to make their views known to the public, and I think that that will help with democracy and help with our country.
Thank you, Craig. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're going to go to the Islamic world, some big news there, and also just this past Thursday was the start of Ramadan. Stay with us. As we think about a lot of the racial tension that is pulling our nation apart, it's sometimes helpful to focus on somebody who pulled people together and crossed racial lines. One such person is a man, a musician, named Harry T. Burleigh. Craig von Busick wrote a story about this incredible man. Nobody knows the forgotten story of one of the most influential figures in American music. If you'd like more information about it, check out our show page at faithradio.com. Look for Grace and Truth.
A death sentence following a 25-year life imprisonment verdict were upheld Tuesday by an Egyptian court against ousted President Mohamed Morsi.
The court has decided to punish these defendants with death by hanging.
The court confirmed that the country's first democratically elected president is set for execution for plotting jailbreaks and attacks on police during 2011 uprising in the country, which ended the 30-year rule of Hosni Mubarak. In keeping with Egyptian law, the ruling came after the court consulted Egypt's Grand Mufti, a top religious authority who plays an advisory role.
That was a news report from I-24 News out of Tel Aviv, Israel, as they're reporting about the death sentence for former President Morsi of Egypt. And actually, Craig, that report went on talking about how Morsi also, among the crimes they listed for him, was his support and actually doing work for Hamas and Iran and such. It was a long list of crimes that they had against him.
That's absolutely correct. People need to realize here in the United States that though there was an election that took place, it was not an authentic election. The Muslim Brotherhood is a terrorist organization. It began in the 1920s and quickly aligned itself with Adolf Hitler and Nazism. They were allies. They worked together. The Muslim Brotherhood has never changed its position as far as fascism and as far as its involvement with hate against the Jewish people. And so what took place during that election was that there was all kinds of intimidation, there was blocking at the polls, there was all kinds of illegal activity that took place. And so though Morsi got the most votes, it was not an authentic election in any manner. And so it put the United States in a very difficult position because President Obama felt like he needed to uphold the democratic process, and yet the State Department knew very well that it had not been a legal election. And so what is happening now is Egypt is moving back, as the pendulum swings, it's moving back to a more pro-Western position. And so this Egyptian judge on Tuesday confirmed the death sentence against Morsi, and in his words, he condemned this rule of Morsi as the Black Knight of Egypt, and his Islamic movement, the Muslim Brotherhood, as, quote, satanic and diabolical. Those are very strong words. And you have to look at this judge as an amazingly courageous person, because it was the Muslim Brotherhood that killed Anwar Sadat. Many people remember Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, had signed a peace agreement, the first Arab nation to do so, with the State of Israel, with Menachem Begin and President Carter in the 1970s. And not long after that, the Muslim Brotherhood came. It was part of a military parade, and they had kind of got infiltrated the military. And when they pulled in front of the viewing stand, they got out and they shot and killed President Sadat. So and there were many church bombings that took place while Morsi was in power. There were many assassinations. And this is all a part of the Muslim Brotherhood philosophy, as I said, going back to their involvement with Nazi Germany. And the things that they learned from Hitler and from the Nazis, they have carried forward in their fight for a radical jihadist Islamic caliphate to be put in place there in Egypt. There were several other people who had received charges that had taken place, but this is Egypt moving towards the West, and as we've seen throughout the years, that pendulum will swing back because there are still a lot of radical Muslims there in Egypt, and so it'll be interesting to see what kind of retaliation takes place for this sentence, and if Morsi actually will, if the sentence will actually be carried out against Morsi. So we all watch and wait, and many who are viewers and political experts have said, watch out, there's about to come another bloodbath in Egypt as a result of this.
And you got to think that there might be something, as I mentioned just a little while ago, Ramadan, the Muslim holy month, started on Thursday. And it is a time where, yes, Muslims are more intentional about seeking to know God better, but it's also been a time historically where a lot of atrocities can happen, whether it be against Christians or other people living within Muslim countries, or just, well, more unrest.
Yes.
So I definitely, as we're running short on time, it's another issue to keep in prayer. So would you lead us in prayer? We've talked about the Charleston shootings, the presidential race, and now the stuff happening overseas. Lead us in prayer.
Yes, Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. And once again, as we view these things on the news, Lord, it is our role as your ministers of reconciliation, which you call us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, with regard to the racial relationships in America, your kingdom come, your will be done. With regard to the presidential election in the United States, your kingdom come, your will be done. And in Egypt, Lord God, we pray that peace will reign and that there will be security for the people there, Lord God, so that the people of Egypt can have the ability to choose to follow after you, Lord God, that there would be freedom, true freedom of religion, we pray in Egypt, Lord God, and that justice would be done in that country, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Craig, thanks again, and we'll talk to you next week.
All right, Paul, we'll see you then. Take care.
That was Dr. Craig von Busick. I'm Paul Perreault. We are out of time. If you ever want to get in contact with us or find out more about Grace and Truth, visit our show page at myfaithradio.com. Until next time, remember to pray the news with grace and truth.